on and our time in God's Word together. And to do that, let's go ahead and jump in. We've been traveling through the Bible. We're in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and we arrived at chapter 32. So let's all turn to Exodus 32. To help you have a Bible to study with us, if you're in need of one, please raise your hand. The ushers will count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. If you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours. And for all of us, let's go to Exodus. That's the second book of our Bible, Exodus chapter 32. We have been traveling through the Bible, and for a while now we've been traveling with the children of Israel. You remember that God has led them out of their captivity in Egypt. They're going through their wilderness experience. They're headed for their eventual destination, the Promised Land, but they're going through the wilderness at this point. Now, as we come to chapter 32, they are still camped at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses is up on the mountain. He will be up there for some 40 days and 40 nights. And he's up there that God might give to Moses the two tablets containing the law, as well as God will spend several chapters here giving to Moses the pattern to build the wilderness tabernacle and various other objects that have to do with the worship and all that he wants to take place there. So Moses has been up on the mountain receiving God's instructions and commandments and all. Well, as we come to the very end of chapter 31, look at the last verse of chapter 31 first, verse 18, where it says, "And when he," that's God, "had made an end of speaking with him," Moses, "on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." So that's what Moses has been up to, and that's what brings us to chapter 32. And it also, of course, brings us to our text, our focus for this morning. Now, while Moses has been up on the mountain receiving these instructions and commandments and all from God, what have the people been up to? What have the people been up to while Moses was gone? Have they been down there at the foot of Mount Sinai? Have they been deep in prayer for him? Have they been patiently waiting for his return? Not quite. Indeed, far from it. Let's read about it. Chapter 32 now, verse 1. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" I hope that that scene strikes you as sad as it does me. I mean, we read this and we just, we're in wonder of how quickly they have come to this point. And yet, as sad as it makes us to consider this, it is full of instruction for us this morning. Once again, we see all this that we're reading may have indeed happened a good 3,000 plus years ago, but it is still as timely as today. I've called our time together this morning, Spirit and Truth. Let's pray. Father, we sang, we worshiped, we asked you to move amongst us. We invited you to be here with us. And now, Lord, it's our very prayer. Help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would penetrate our hearts with your truth, that this would go beyond an exercise of the mind, but a challenge of the heart. That, Lord, you'd keep away distractions. Help us to be aware of just what you want to say, what you want to do in our midst in this time. Lord, they quickly got to this place of putting something between you and them, of seeking something instead of you. Lord, challenge us. Lord, you've given us this for a purpose. There's something you want to say to all of us about all this. Help us, Lord, not to just look around at our neighbors, think of somebody out there it might apply to, but Lord, zero in on us. Help us not to look around, Lord, but to look up now and how we hunger for and desire your will, your work in us in this time. So, Lord, have your way, we ask. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you leave your Bible ribbon right there for a moment, or tuck your bulletin in? Because I want to go to another portion of Scripture for just a moment. Go to the New Testament, that fourth book, the fourth gospel. Go to the book of John. And go to chapter 4 with me for just a moment. We'll go back to the other in a moment, but go to John chapter 4. Now, as we go to John chapter 4, for many here, you'll remember that in John chapter 4, it is the recounting of Jesus' encounter with the woman by the well. We read in this chapter that Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, but he goes to the area of Samaria, and he comes to the village of Sychar. And at that village is a place called Jacob's Well. Well, he's sitting there. It's about noon. And again, we're not going to go through all the story because I want to get to one part, but just recounting the basics for us. He's there and he encounters a woman who comes out for water. Now, as their encounter unfolds, Jesus leads her from the physical water that she came out to seek. He leads her to this place of understanding that her real need is for the living water, which God offers. That's what she and everybody really need. But he takes these steps and takes her from the one area, the realm of the physical, and takes her into the area of the spiritual. It's an awesome, awesome section of Scripture. This discussion by the well in John 4 is not just a casual conversation, but rather, it is God incarnate setting before us a truth that is life-changing. As I've said, this whole encounter with the woman at the well is awesome. But for now, I want us to consider what Jesus, what God incarnate declares here to her and to us. Go down to verses 23 and 24. He's been taking her deeper. She comes to see that he's not just a man, but a prophet, she thinks. She comes to know even more later. But he's leading her through this. But he comes to the place where he declares, now look at verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, would you just pause with me for just a moment and let that hit you? We've heard it a lot of times, some of us. But please, don't tune out. Don't go into autopilot. But let God once again speak to us about what he is declaring here. Think of it. Let it really hit us. God wants us to know him. Sent his son to die on the cross to span that gap that sin had created, that we might come back into fellowship with him and might indeed know him. That's his goal. And he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth, he declares. Think about that. God incarnate, God the Son, is walking the earth, walking amongst this creation, walking amongst people. And he says, this is what the Father's looking for. Now that should get our attention, all of us. What is God looking for? What does he want? What are you looking for? He says, this is what the Father's seeking. He's seeking a people. A people about what? A people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what he wants. He wants it to be real. See, anything else than to worship him in spirit and in truth is far short and will not meet her or our real need. It's for us, he's saying, this is what you need and this is what he wants. To worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship him with our hearts, with that spirit part of us. And in truth, meaning in the way that God has said it's to be. Through his son and all. That's what he's seeking. Now she wants to argue, you'll notice, for a place. Look at verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So she's arguing for a place, but Jesus won't buy into that. He declares, it's not a place. It's not the outer, it's the inner. It's about true heart fellowship with God. That's what he offers. That's what he's seeking. In Exodus 32, they are trying to substitute the outer for the inner. We're going to see that they're trying to substitute the natural for the supernatural. Let's look at it. Go back to Exodus 32 now. And let's study this, but let's not study it with our heads, but with our hearts. For that's what he wants, heart worship. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 again. I'll just kind of overview them here. It says the people see that Moses has taken a while to come down from the mountain. So the people gather together to Aaron and say to him, "Come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him, man. You talk about what have you done for me lately?" I mean, how ungrateful. I mean, he has been used by God mightily. And they've seen God work in him and through him so many things. But come on, man, you know, it's been a while. We don't know what's happened to him. So come make us gods, they ask Aaron. Aaron goes, okay, well, bring me all your gold earrings and all. And they bring it. And he says in verse 4, he receives the gold, fashions it into a calf. And the declaration is made, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." What a sad four words. Come make us gods. Think about that. How quickly they have drifted. How quickly they've fallen. Who would want to follow a god you could make? I mean, the creator is always greater than the creation. And so why would you want to have a god that you make? An idol, an image or something. But that's what they want. But as we're going to see here, what they really want is they want to make an image that will represent or be a god to them. They want something tangible that they can see. In verse 1, if you look at it for just a moment, where it says, "Come make us gods," as they ask for gods there, the word gods, in the Hebrew, that's the word Elohim. I bring that up to point out something. The word Elohim can be translated God with a capital G. When in Genesis 1:1, when it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," it's the Hebrew word Elohim. So sometimes it's translated God, the Jehovah of the Bible, God, capital G. But we also find it's a word that's sometimes translated God or gods, like it is here in our New King James Version, with a little g, gods. So, because of that, there's a couple different ways we can view this, but they're going to get us to the same place. It's pointed out by some that they are saying, that they are desiring, that they're seeking gods, meaning they're seeking something or somebody to put in the place of God. Give us something we can see, something tangible, and we'll just worship that and follow that. But others point out that that would be attributing to them something that's not the case here. They point out that what's happening is they're seeking a physical representation of God. And in support of that, they point to Aaron's comments. Look at verse 5. As this image is set up, Aaron says, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And in verse 8, he himself says, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So a strong case can be made is what he has provided for them, what is answering their request, is an image, but it's an image that's supposed to represent or point to God. So either one could be going on there. But whether this calf represents a violation of the first commandment to have no other gods before him, or a violation of the second commandment to make no craven image, to make no image, don't make an image of anything in heaven and all, either way, it's an attempt to put God on the physical level. It's an attempt to have something that will appeal to the natural man. Give me something I can see. Give me a structure. Give me some formality here. See, that's what is a big danger here in all of this. It's an attempt to put God on the physical level. It's an attempt to appeal to the senses. Make the worship of God something about the senses, something that appeals to the flesh. And thus, unfortunately, it is that much of the time passes for worship in too many churches. Something that will appeal to the natural senses. But it will never satisfy. Not for the woman at the well, and not for us. We must worship Him in spirit and truth. It's got to be at that level, not the natural. Look at verse 1 again. They say, make us gods. Then in verse 4, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Again, the cry, make us gods. Give us a God. Was a call for something tangible, something natural. Something their minds could relate to and something they could see and touch. How the natural man loves it just that way. Just give me something where I can go see it and worship it and look to it and venerate it. Let me just take my hour on Sunday and that'll be it. Put it in a form like that is what the natural man wants. Make it something I can totally understand and in my mind and all. Put it on that realm. But we read in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We are told that faith is what God desires. Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So He puts it in the realm of the supernatural. He puts it in the area of faith. It takes a heart of faith to see what natural eyes can't see. But when a man or woman, speaking generically there, when a person lacks faith, when a person loses the awareness of the presence of God, now hear me, when a person loses an awareness of the presence of God, he looks for tangible items. What a danger. What a warning. Now be careful we don't say, yeah, I know exactly the group he's talking about. They've got their statues going on. They bow down before their candles. Yeah, go after them, Pastor. That's too easy. But what would God want to say to us? Have we let something come to represent our relationship with God? When He'd say, uh-uh. I want it to be relationship with me, not that thing, not just that style, not that place, not your routine, not your structure. He wants to speak to us about it. There's a great encouragement and yet a great warning here. There's an offer, but a warning here. People do indeed put their statues up and their relics and they worship them and all. And it is a sad thing, of course. Sad to find a person who is made to worship God and yet seeking a God made with hands. In the Word for Today Bible, Pastor Chuck Smith asked a really good question with a good answer. In there, and it's a commentary he has in there, and Pastor Chuck asked this question. He says, why idolatry? Why is there idolatry? Good question. And he gives this thought-provoking answer. I'm going to basically read it verbatim, but it's good stuff. He says, when a man makes an idol, his action first declares that he's lost the consciousness of the presence of God in his life and is seeking something that will remind him of God's presence. If you really live, Chuck declares, with the consciousness of God's presence, you don't need a visible representation. That desire for a visible representation testifies that you've lost your consciousness of God's presence in your life. So as I said earlier, it's the same thing. The springing up of an idol, the drawing to an idol, represents that you've lost, never had or lost, a consciousness of the presence of God in your life. But then he said this. He says, the second thing that making an idol indicates is that inwardly you desire to regain back that which you've lost. Your desire is for God. And the desire to have some kind of reminder, a representation, that will bring you to an awareness of God's presence and God's work. So it represents you've lost, never had, or lost that sense of His presence in your life. And secondly, it shows your desire to have it back. But people look in the wrong places. They're like that woman at the well. She's been married these 5 times and just looking all around, looking in all the wrong places. And he says, you'll never find it there. And so, an idol, letting things get in the way, represent, but show us, but somewhere down deep, we still recognize we have a need. We're made with a hunger for that which he wants us to have. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me here. So when Aaron saw it, meaning he saw this calf they made, he built an altar before it. Way to go, Aaron. You think Aaron at some point would go, wait a minute. I mean, he's also a servant. He's going to be the high priest there. He's the brother of Moses. You think he'd go, wait a minute, what about Moses? He does this. They go, okay, he sees it. They build an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation. See, he's thinking this is okay. It's going to be for the Lord. Aaron made a proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now notice this. They're going about these things, bringing their offerings, burnt offerings, it says, peace offerings, offerings, those are offerings of surrender and commitment. They're doing it at the same time that they're disobeying God. You can be religious. You can do religious things. You can go to church. You can have your Christian CD. You can hang out with just the right people. Do I need to go on and on? But it can still be contrary to what God would have. It's not worship of Him. But has it come to be that for you? Is right now, this morning, the highlight of your fellowship and communion with Him for the whole week? Will this time change you at all? Pastor, you're getting kind of close now. Can we go back to talking about the other people? See, God loves us. And He's saying, be careful. We let things slip in there. This is serious stuff. Again, they're doing the religious stuff, but missing the whole point. A golden calf? But they think, hey, it represents God. It's a way I can kind of show I'm going to God or something. They thought they were doing the religious things, but it isn't according to what God desired. Oh, it's exciting. It says, what? They eat, they drink, they're having fun. It's exciting. It's fun. It's arousing to the senses. How often do we hear that about some things going on? Hey, have you seen what they're doing over here? Oh, go check it out there. It's so exciting. Go to that place. It arouses the senses. It's so appealing. It's so fun. They think that, but it's not of God. Be very careful. Who you listen to? What you're a part of? What you're settling for? If it's got to draw me into worship Him in spirit and in truth. It can be fun. It can arouse the senses, but it isn't of God. Now, consider our text for this morning. Now, what did we see led up to this chapter? God, as I said earlier, has been going through several chapters here where He has been calling for Moses to prepare a place where God might meet with them. Remember, we said that last Sunday. God said, I want you to build this tabernacle, this wilderness tabernacle, because I want to dwell with you. I want to meet with you. Now, he goes through several chapters describing what he wants that to be like and all. Do you realize that God was calling for that, calling for them to set in place a place they might meet with him? Yet the whole time, he knew there was a calf in their future. Think about that. God can learn nothing new. He knows everything. He knows tomorrow like he knows yesterday. It's all, he lives outside of time. God is God, omniscient. He knows everything. And even as God was giving Moses the instructions for the place to meet with him and dwell with him and all, at the very same time, they're down the mountain making a calf. Got a question for you, not to be answered out loud, but for God to challenge and speak to all of our hearts. Have you been settling for the outer? You didn't maybe realize it. Maybe you kind of drifted into it. But God this morning in love would want to challenge you about this. Are you just going through the motions? If someone says, what's the evidence of, or you look to prove for your relationship with God, your closeness with God, do you trot out your church attendance? Or things like that? Then we're in great danger if that's what's the case. If we're just going through the motions, if we're stuck in a routine, in a rut, then God in his love would say, don't get there. Don't do it. Come out of that. Don't settle for it. If truth be told, are you seeking a religion that's comfortable? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I've got God in my life, and I go to church, and I'm basically good and all, but it's distant. You know it. There's a formality. You've got God in your comfortable box, and you're just kind of where it is, and you don't get stretched much spiritually and all. Be careful. There's the obvious application here of idols that the world offers that you might be buying into. The idols of pleasure and power and money and all those things that too often get in the place of God. But this morning I'm also drawing our attention to this. There can be that idol of something has come to represent God instead of having actual fellowship with God. How important this is. What a challenge this is to every one of us. Why do we meet? What are we about? Individually, as a fellowship, is it really about God? It's an awesome thing. It can be and needs to be. We want to make sure that it is. See, God wants this to be about spirit and truth. So I ask you again, are you going through the motions? Or can you say it really is a heart fellowship with him based on the way he has set out? Yes, he finds in me one who he desires, one who worships him in spirit and truth. Do you see that your relationship with Jesus has grown distant? That you are in a rut? Do you see that he wants for you what you really thirst for? That he's concerned because you've let something kind of get in that place where you think that's what the fellowship's about? And so therefore we start thinking, well, it has to be this kind of worship and this kind of place and this kind of time and it has to be like that and we have to have 25 minutes and we have our announcements and then we do and if something altered that, oh, wait a minute, what happened to God? You know, and it can be, these things warn us, don't they? They kind of wake us up, wait a minute, have I let something, even my church and all, the way I attend and all, is that a representation of God? That I've let become actually being his and walking with him and knowing him and what he really wants. Do I worship him in spirit and in truth 24/7? How important this is for us. Please receive this in love. But I never said, Lord, make me a pastor where we can all just be kind of happy with an hour on Sunday. Let's just be a church where we just kind of coast along, don't really make any impact for the Lord, don't know him, don't grow in him. That'll be so great. I don't want it, and I trust you don't either. And so that, in love, I said, God says this before us this morning. He wants spirit and truth. And that everything we do should be patterned after and soaked in that. Do you recognize that this applies to you this morning, that somehow there's been a distance, you're just going through the motions, you're in a routine, It's kind of become formal. You're into all that negative aspect that religion can bring along. If that applies, then consider what Moses does next. Go down to verse 11 with me. Just quickly, from verses 7 to 11, God tells Moses, get down the mountain, they're really blowing it. That's my paraphrase. But he tells them, get down there. Your people, Moses, there. And he said, I'm going to get them. You know what, Moses, I'll make a people out of you. Let's just start over. He's just prompting Moses to intercede. God knows what he's going to do here at all. So verse 11, then Moses pleaded with the Lord as God said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people. This message isn't about that passage. God didn't change his mind. Again, God's the one prompting Moses to intercede. But the awesome thing I want us to see here is we see their failure. We see what they had let God in the way. We see that they had been settling for a representation of God rather than God himself. No matter how good this representation appears, it wasn't what God would have for them. He sees that, and so Moses intercedes for them. But what form, on what basis does Moses intercede for them? Not on their character, but upon God's character. He doesn't come and say, Moses, you know these people are basically good people, and why don't you just let it go? It's not a big deal. He doesn't appeal on basis. He doesn't intercede for them on their character. He appeals to God's character. His prayer for them rested not on their deserving it, but on the character of God. Not on their unfulfilled promises, but on God's never-failing promises. Moses had already shared with them these Ten Commandments and all. And the people said, oh, we'll do it. We'll obey. We'll follow. Until you're gone for a little while. No, he didn't appeal to their promises. He appeals to God's promises. He appeals to God's character. If you see this morning that you've been going about the motions, you've settled for a rut, a routine, there's an idol gotten in the way, then this morning I'm going to invite you to appeal to God, but not based on your character, but on God's. Not on our empty works, but on his completed work, on his sure promises. In just a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to appeal to him based on that and to get back to what it's supposed to be about. Believer, never settle for some calf of man's making. Keep your heart settled on and in fellowship with Jesus himself. Live with an awareness of the Holy Spirit in your life. The calves of this world will have no attraction when you are experiencing the fullness of God in your life. One commentator put it this way, our only safeguard is to be much in the presence of God. See, when you are experiencing the real, the false will have no attraction. Moses has been up in God's presence, so much so that later on his face is going to shine so much, he's going to go, whoa, cover your face, man. He's just shining from God's glory. Well, he's coming from the presence of God, gets down the mountain and sees this calf, and what's he say? Oh, yeah, that's God. Let's go for it. No! He's been in the presence of God. He's not going to buy into the calf for a moment. The calf isn't Jehovah. Your best safeguard about falling into idolatry, falling into settling for a routine, settling for ruts, settling for a representation of God rather than God himself, is a conscious, ongoing sense of his presence. Remember, God himself walking this earth declared, the time now is. God is seeking. He desires worship. Of what form? He seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. So I wonder. Matter of fact, I'm going to invite the worship team up right now. But we're not done. Just don't get distracted. Because I want to set before us now an opportunity, a challenge. I'm wondering if there might not be someone, maybe more than one, who sees that you have been worshiping an idol. Oh, what are you saying? Well, it could be the idol that this world offers, and you need to repent of it. That truth be told, what you get up for in the morning, what you really look forward to, what you're really all about are the things of this earth. Again, money, power, esteem, whatever it might be in the eyes of man or something. But you've been about the outer parts of religion, not really about the inner heart of worship and surrender. So again, for some it's been the God of this world. Turn back to the God who is. But for others, it's been about an idol, something that's come to represent God to you. It's been about church attendance. It's been our Christian music and everything. They have their place. But that's not fellowship with God. It should lead us into that. But is that the highest point for you? Then it's far less than he'd have. And the invitation is, come back to or discover for the first time worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You see, there are those idols of routine, the idols of familiarity, the idol of defining God in your terms rather than what he says. Those are idols, and he wants us to repent of them today that we might know him in that awesome, deep way he calls us to. It's not worshiping worship. It's not worshiping a person or a place or a style or a pastor. It's worshiping God in spirit and truth from the heart and the way God says and desires. I'm going to give an opportunity now. While the worship team leads us in a song, I want to give you an opportunity to declare that from now on, it's going to be in spirit and truth for you. That you're going to come back to, or for the first time you're going to get into worshiping him in spirit and truth. You repent of settling for going through the motions, for routine, for churchianity, for whatever has gotten in that place. You repent of an idol of the world, any representation of him that rather than him. The question is, have you settled for distance? Have you settled for formality? Have you settled for just going through the motions? Right now, it's time that I'm getting back to worshiping God in spirit and truth. Let's pray. Father, I know you set this before us for a reason. It's rooted in your great love. In your love, your word declares, you sent your Son to die for our sins. That we might come to that place of true fellowship with you. But Lord, you see, you scan across this place, you see our hearts, and in your love you set before us this awesome truth, that it was all meant to be that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray if anyone here needs to repent of letting the idols of this world get in the way, or even just things that were religious or good in themselves or whatever it might be, but they've come to get in your place. Truth be told, we've looked at that as our relationship with you. I pray there'd be repentance there. So, Lord, speak to hearts and draw now as you would in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not going to be an altar call to receive Christ as Savior. If you didn't do that, as we wrap it up today, go to the prayer room, talk to a prayer partner. Get that settled. But I'm speaking to you, believer. Oh, how God longs that we would all be in that place of worshiping him in spirit and truth. If you need to turn from something that's gotten in the way, if you've been going through the motions, if it's not Surrender, if it's not 24/7, make a fresh declaration. Come down front, and at the end of this song, I want to just pray for you. Come down front and let this be a day you're going to commit to worshiping Him in spirit and truth.